Amen. You can go ahead and grab a seat and grab your Bibles this morning. Wonderful to worship with you. And go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, and we will be in verses 32 through 52 today. And I left church last week. We're in the middle of Jesus and his time at the Feast of Tabernacles, you remember from last week. And I left last Sunday rather encouraged at what the Lord seems to be doing among us, and just sensed his spirit moving fresh and anew as we sang together and as we worshiped. And then in the afternoon, I became continually burdened for us as a church and just began to pray continually for you. And John's been confronting us with a lot of deep truths lately. You could say that we're hearing the harsh sayings of the gospel. And we who have come to love them have embraced them, and we tried our best to believe them, and yet many do not. And I left last Sunday just kind of thinking in on the last several weeks, months of what we've been hearing together from John. What is the Lord trying to teach us? What is God trying to challenge us with? And I think it's really that we need to have a true and living belief in Jesus every day, not something that's in our past, but continually believing for today that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing we have life in his name. Really, we're being confronted with the reality that the Bible is opposed to those who claim to believe and do not obey, right? You see that? That Jesus is after some conformity and some obedience to those who are believing in him and putting their trust in him. True belief conforms our will to that of Christ. So I pray that you truly believe in Jesus today, but I also have been praying that the most mature believer in the room would continue to do what 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, that you would examine yourselves and test yourselves to see whether or not you truly are in the faith and whether Jesus truly is in you and you are in Christ. But because of self-righteousness, your human will be what you battle until you get to heaven. So I woke up on Monday morning this week early, and I found myself in the early hour mornings having some worries, having some frustrations, having some burdens, having some fears nagging at my flesh. And I could literally sense my own will wanting to be done that day. I wanted my will to have its way so that I could feel under control as the week began on Monday morning of this week after last Sunday. And then as I took a walk early Monday morning, John 7, verse 17, Jesus' words from last week popped into my brain. If anyone's will is to do God's will. And I think that that verse should stay locked and loaded in your mind. When you feel your will rearing its selfish head, remember that as a believer, you now will to do the will of God, and God's will is found in his word. If you can remind yourself of that every day when your flesh tries to take over and the battle of the spirit comes against your personal flesh, it will help you with obedience and with sacrifice and with God's timing and with right judgment and your continual belief in Jesus, in whom there is no falsehood in him. That's what he was preaching last week, but the crowd was struggling because they were stuck in their own will. The crowd wanted their will to be done, their glory to be known. Even his own brothers wanted their will to be made known. Now, I've told you, I believe that I've received the Spirit of God. I believe that I have received a new will, and yet I just admitted to you that sometimes I struggle with my own will. What I want to pull out of this text today is how helpful the Spirit of God is to believers. Jesus, at the Feast of Tabernacles, he's foretelling of a day when he would no longer be with them on the earth, and he's prophesying or telling us about a day when his Spirit would come and fill believers, indwell believers. Apart from the Holy Spirit, your hope as a believer of willing to do God's will in your life is hopeless. Apart from the Holy Spirit, you won't continually believe in Jesus. Without the Holy Spirit, you won't thirst after Jesus. Therefore, you won't come to Jesus day after day. And without the Spirit leading you, you'll be an approval addict stuck in the fear of man, just like this crowd in John 7 and the Pharisees who were unwilling to do anything but mutter about Jesus until they crucified him on a cross. So the big idea we'll draw out of this text, and then I'll explain to you how I'm going to come at it after we read it. Here's the big idea. The Holy Spirit helps believers seek Jesus, spread Jesus, and hear Jesus every day. The Holy Spirit, if you take something with you today, take a reliance on the Holy Spirit and a desperate need for the Holy Spirit to lead you each and every day. Because the Holy Spirit helps believers seek Jesus, spread Jesus, and hear Jesus every day. Look at chapter 7, verse 32. Let's read the text, and then we'll dive into it together. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, you will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Verse 40. When they heard these words, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, is this the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why did you not bring him? The officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. The Pharisees answered them, have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? They replied, are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Jesus' words in verses 37 through 39, when he boldly invites all to come and drink of him, when he proclaims that all who believe in him, who take of him, who come to him, will be made into rivers of life, will receive the Spirit of God. Lord, I think that the Jews were confused that day as to what Jesus was talking about, what he meant. And yet, Lord, so many years later on the right side of the cross, so many of us are confused at how to live the Christian life. Lord, so many of us are confused by our own will that often seems to tempt us and drive our lifestyles more than the Spirit of God. So many of us are confused about this Spirit who indwells us and is meant to help us see Jesus and hear Jesus and spread Jesus every day. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to make sense of this passage today as Jesus is at the Feast of Tabernacles, and would you do in our hearts what you were doing in some of the crowd that was there, those who proclaimed, this is the prophet, this is the Christ. No one ever spoke like this man. Would you do in us what you seem to be doing in Nicodemus as you're drawing him out of the Pharisaical ways and the hypocritical ways, and you're drawing him to a belief in you, a belief, a desire to obey the law. Spirit of God, would you help us this morning? In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen. So I'm going to work my way through the text under a few headings for you, and then I'll get to the close, and I'll give you some applicational points for us regarding the Holy Spirit. I had burdens on my heart to share with you today, but I didn't want to impose them on the text. I want to take the text as it is, as it's been laid out, the details that are given to us, and then I want to apply the things that the Lord has impressed on me regarding the Holy Spirit on the right side of the cross. There's a lot of Jewish disbelief happening in this passage right here. It can be tough for us to relate because we aren't stuck in centuries of Judaism and steeped in misinterpretations of the Old Testament and prophecies. But by the end of today, I think we will see that we are equally as confused and lost apart from Jesus and his indwelling presence or spirit. The Jews, they would have found it impossible for a human Jesus to be their Messiah. And we look back sometimes and I think we say, how could they not get it? He was right there. How could they not understand? This is fulfilling all the prophecies. And yet, I think if there were believers from back then looking at some of us today, they would say, how could you not get it? Look at all the details you have. Look at the Bible that you hold. Look at the actual presence of the Spirit of God that moves and dwells among you believers and births good fruit out of your life. How could you not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And so let's just take it observation by observation. Observation number one, Jesus foretells of his ascension in that first paragraph, verses 32 through 36. So look at verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we won't find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? Is he going to take this message to other people other than the Jews? Verse 36, what does he mean by saying, you will seek me and will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? So once again, the Pharisees in the crowd are walking by sight and not by faith. They don't understand what Jesus is saying. Jesus is foretelling of his own ascension back to the right hand of God the Father Almighty. They think he's speaking of the Jews dispersed among the Greeks. So like you're going to take this message that's being preached to us at the Feast of Tabernacle out there to the Greeks, out to the mainland, out to the other places in the world. They think Jesus means he's going to go and teach Greeks outside of Israel, but Jesus was speaking of his heavenly homecoming. Now, interesting to note, the message of Jesus through the church of Jesus is going to the dispersion of the Greeks. So Jesus came for all tribes, all languages, all nations, all tongues. And so his message is going to the dispersion of the Greeks. His message is going across the world. And his message has traveled so far that you're sitting here today believing the message that the Jews thought was only for them. The message that they thought their Messiah was going to bring. So it's reached us. But remember, the Jews largely missed what you and I believe today. The Jews were monotheistic, not Trinitarian. So the thought of a human being God in the flesh is blasphemous to their tradition. Can't be Yahweh, because this guy looks like you and me. They're looking for a king like David who would give them political power. So even the song that we sang, praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one, not registering in the Jewish brain, Jewish theology. The Jews had no concept of a first and second coming of Christ. They didn't think a Messiah would come and leave, as Jesus is saying. They definitely didn't think that a Messiah would come and die. That's why they have such a hard time with Isaiah 53, because they were looking for a political leader, not a suffering servant. And Jesus fits the description perfectly of Isaiah 53. The Jews had centuries of religion, ritual, and misinterpretations of law and prophecy to unravel and deconstruct in order to see Jesus as their long-awaited Savior. So they had an Old Testament of shadows, but they didn't have a New Testament of fulfillment. They were stuck in the Old Covenant, and you and I have been saved under the New Covenant. They had largely rejected the idea of worldwide salvation because they're looking for a Jewish revival. And then lastly, their man-made law had hardened their hearts to faith in Jesus. How did people in the Old Testament know that they went to heaven or be in right standing with God? Ultimately, it was through faith. They put their faith in Yahweh. They put their faith in God. These people needed to put their faith in Jesus. And yet their hearts are hardened to the man who's right in front of them because of their religion that they're steeped in. We're going through the book of Hebrews right now as a church, a lot of men and a lot of women. And I've heard that it's kind of confusing at times. That's because you're not Jewish and you don't have all this Old Testament stuff to unravel and unpack. But Hebrews is being written to these Jews who are so steeped in their religion that they're missing Jesus. And so the Hebrew writer is writing so that they would have their eyes open, that the old is gone and the new has come. Look to Christ. So rather than coming to him by faith, many stumbled over him and rejected the cornerstone. Look at on the screen, Romans 9, 32 through 33. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So they're stumbling over Jesus. Romans 10 goes on to say, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So Jews, stop living for your own righteousness. Stop trying to establish your own righteousness. Jesus is the fulfillment of righteousness. Look to him. So once again, Jesus has preached to the crowd, made it clear that his message is from Yahweh, that he's come down from Yahweh. The crowd continues to mutter. The Pharisees come to arrest him. And then Jesus says in verse 33, I'm only going to be with you a little longer. Then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me, you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. So much to contemplate in those words. Wouldn't you give anything for Jesus to be standing right in front of you right now? I would. I would love to see Jesus. But for these Jews, the Messiah stood right in front of them, but soon he was going to be gone. Soon they wouldn't be able to find him, marvel at him, hear his words. And since the moment that Jesus went back to him who sent him, the true church has been longing for him to come again. We pray, come Lord Jesus, come. We sing, the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Jesus tells them, soon you will seek me and you won't find me because the place where I am going, you cannot come. Several implications here. Jesus dwells in perfection where sinful man could never go on their own. Speaks of the sinfulness of our souls to be undeserving of heaven. All of mankind falls short of the glory of God. You could build a tower to the sky. It's tried to be done. And you'll never make it into heaven. You could live a morally good life by the world's standards and never make it into heaven because you cannot go where Jesus is, which is why you needed Jesus to come to you. That's the beauty of Christianity. That's the beauty of the gospel. Jesus came to us. But secondly, this statement speaks literally of the Jews not finding Jesus among them after he ascends, but it also speaks prophetically of a day when it will be too late to seek Jesus and find him. Get this, the beauty of the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel can be found in Jesus' words from Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find me. Knock and the door will be opened to you. But there is a day coming when it will be too late. In that day, many will knock and the door will not be open. They won't be knocking because they want Jesus. They'll be knocking because they want escape from life separated from Jesus. In that day, many will seek to escape death, and it will be too late. That's why Isaiah 55 prophesied, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. These Jews had the opportunity for their faith to be made sight right then, right now, as Jesus stood right in front of them. But soon they would seek him, and he'd be gone. In the same way, you have an opportunity to seek Jesus in faith today, but a day is coming when it will be too late. And get this is what the Bible teaches. All who did not seek him while he could be found will die an eternal death, rejecting Jesus forever in the eternal lake of fire. That's a place called hell. And in that day, it will be too late. In the day when Jesus sends an angel across the land, still prophesying the gospel, many will still reject, and many will go to hell. And when they try to seek Jesus, when they try to ask for help, when they want to warn their family members, it'll be too late. Observation number two, Jesus invites all to believe and receive. Jesus invites all to believe and receive. Look at verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out. So we're seeing like that there's a distinction between what's happening that week. So we're at the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. I don't know when Jesus got there exactly, but they've been muttering about him. He's already stirred up controversy, and he's just as bold on the last day. Because on the last day, which they call the great day, he stands up and he cries out in a loud voice, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, I told you last week, the Feast of Tabernacles, really fun feast for the Jews, a joyful feast. The families have been out camping all week long, so maybe by the last day they're a little tired and grumpy. I don't know. We probably would be. But they're looking up at the stars all week long, and they're remembering God's faithfulness in the wilderness. But one of the centerpiece passages during the Feast of Tabernacles was Exodus chapter 17, verses 4 through 7. Let me read it to you. It says this: "Moses cried to the Lord, 'What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me.'" Before I go on, so these Jews are like propping Moses up big time. And they're like, "Jesus, you're not as good as Moses." But how fickle are people? Because back when Moses was their leader, they wanted to stone him. They wanted to kill him. And so the Jews were just as forgetful then, just as self-righteous then as they are being right now. And so are you and I without Christ. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" And here they are at the Feast of Tabernacles, remembering that the Lord was among them and missing the fact that the Lord stands right in front of them. Their ancestors grumbled in the places named after their muttering, and they're standing before Jesus muttering in his presence as they remember the faithfulness of God to bring water from the rock. At the Feast of Tabernacles, there was symbolism around that event all week long. The priests, they would fetch pails of water from the pool of Siloam, and then they would take it to the temple, and they would dump it over the altar, and all the kids would look, and they would tell them the story of Jesus bringing water from the rock. And it's with all of that context and with all of that Jewish ceremonialism in mind, they've been thinking about it all week long, the water from the rock. Jesus stands up on the last day and he boldly proclaims, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me." Meaning, I'm the water from the rock. I am the fulfillment of Isaiah 55 that says, "Come all who are thirsty and buy wine and milk without money and without price." How could it be free? Because this is the free gift of salvation that comes from Christ alone. He's proclaiming, "I am the living water that was offered to the woman at the well, and she came to see. And if you drink of this water, you will never thirst again." The Feast of Tabernacles could have been done that day. Could have been the last Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was fulfilled as Jesus is the God who sustained the Israelites in the wilderness, and now he's come to tabernacle in their hearts. But Jesus' invitation, it's so bold, and it is for all who thirst. Understand this morning, it's beautiful. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, the invitation goes out to you. It's the inclusivity of the gospel. The gospel is for the world, not just the Jews. All who thirst in a dry and weary land of sin can come to Jesus. We have a hard time understanding what it's like to be thirsty, but imagine being 40 years in the desert without water. That means death. You die if there's no water in the desert. So when water came out of the rock, it meant life. Jesus means life in the desert of sin that we all find ourselves in today. All of us are thirsty, dying, starving in the wilderness of sin. And Jesus says, "Come to me, believe in me, take of me, drink of me," meaning put your faith in me and believe. People think, man, your church really talks about sin a lot, or Jesus really talks about sin a lot, or you guys talk about the harsh sayings of the Bible a lot, or there's a lot of harsh sayings in the Bible. You know why Jesus was such a bold proclaimer of the message of Christ. You know why we need churches stepping up and proclaiming the righteousness of God versus the sinfulness of man? Because you won't recognize how thirsty you are if you don't recognize how sinful you are. You won't want the remedy if you don't know how diseased you are, how sick you are apart from Christ. And so you need to hear how holy God is compared to how sinful you are, so that you come starving, so that you come thirsting to the well that never runs dry. But then, just as Jesus foreshadowed his ascension, he foreshadows the gift of the Spirit that would be received by all who believe in him. It just keeps getting better. The gospel just gets better and better, y'all. Look at verse 38. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Track with me here, because it's amazing. When you drink the life-giving water of Jesus, you begin to build your life on Jesus, who is the rock of your salvation. Not only does he satisfy your soul and quench your thirst in the desert of sin, but he springs up a well in your heart so that life-giving water will pour out of your life and be a reflection of his glory to the world. Jesus makes us. Jesus can make you a river of life in the desert of sin. Talk about always on mission. You say, I don't have what it takes. No, the Spirit of God in you, flowing from you, allows you to give life to people who are thirsting, a life to people who are dying. The gospel changing us and pouring from us is able to save others from their own dry and weary land. Jesus is speaking of the fulfillment from Isaiah. You want to talk more prophecy? Isaiah 44, verse 3. It said this, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Jesus says, come to me, all who thirst. I'll make you rivers of living water. Isaiah 43 says this, the wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. I can't wait to see praising ostriches. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. What do we do whenever we receive this outpouring of the Spirit? We declare the praise of Jesus. We've been set apart so that we would declare the praise of Jesus. You don't have to fear opening your mouth, because it's the Spirit of God in you that can testify through you. The fulfillment of these prophecies would come through believing in Jesus and then receiving his Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2, 50 days after Jesus died and rose again and ascended back into heaven, the Holy Spirit came to indwell believers at Pentecost. And he's never left. When you believe, you receive. You receive the Spirit that is your guarantee for making it into the eternal place of heaven. God seals you. With his Spirit, you receive the power and the insight and the wisdom of angels. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, or do you not know that your body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. One more thought from verse 39. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So the Spirit of God was going to come after Jesus is glorified. That means Jesus is going to send back to heaven, be in the heavenly places. And one day you and I will be glorified if we are in Christ Jesus. That means you will be perfect. You will be complete. You will receive a new and perfected body. But interesting to think about, was thinking about it this week. Jesus is the only human that never needed the process of sanctification. He didn't need to be made holy. Didn't need to be pruned. Didn't need to be perfected, because he was the only perfect human to ever walk the earth. Yet in John 17, 9, Jesus prayed this, and for their sake I consecrate, or I sanctify and set apart myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. Jesus set himself apart by becoming flesh, living a perfect life, and being obedient to the point of death, so that we could be sanctified in the truth of God's word until we are one day glorified with him in paradise. You and I need sanctification, because it's moving us along toward the perfection of glorification, and that's why God will put his Spirit in all who believe in Christ. Because the Spirit of God sanctifies you. The Spirit of God illuminates God's word to you. The Spirit of God writes God's law on your heart, and it begins to produce fruit that makes you look and sound and act more like Jesus, so that one day soon you will look upon Christ with unveiled face and be able to worship under the full weight of his awesome glory forever. All who believe and receive the Spirit of God, Jesus says, come to me, thirst after me, drink of me, and you'll be made into a river of life. Observation number three, Jesus astonishes hearers and creates division. Jesus astonishes hearers and creates division. Verse 40, when they heard these words, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. So the term the prophet, we've talked about this from Deuteronomy. Moses, who was their prophet, said there's a greater prophet who's going to come. Him you shall listen to. So they've been waiting for this prophet who really is their Messiah. And so some of them say, this is the prophet. Some of them say, this is the Christ, which literally means anointed one. So they're thinking along the right terms, okay? But some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? Jesus did come from Bethlehem. That was what it prophesied, and yet they're stumbling over him coming from Galilee, Jesus of Nazareth. No prophet's going to come from Galilee. Nothing good can come from Nazareth. And remember, they were stumbling last week over that Malachi passage and over the Isaiah passage. The Jews are like, they're dealing with half-truths. That's why it's so important to understand the whole counsel of God's word. You ask, why do we pour verse by verse over every verse and pull out the details? Because if you have half-truths, you might miss the whole truth. You might miss the real truth. And the Jews, they had wrong interpretations. And Jesus did come from Bethlehem, just like David. He was born in Bethlehem. The prophecy in Micah pointed to it. He was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. And they're missing it. They're hardened to it. So verse 44, some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. Verse 45, the officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why did you not bring him? The officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. The Pharisees answered them, have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. So let's just stop there for a moment. Here's my observation. Jesus astonishes hearers, and his message creates division. To truly hear the message of Jesus is to be astonished for the rest of your life. It's a breathtaking message, isn't it? It's a life-changing message. Sure, it's harsh words, but it's one that brings life to all who believe. And the glory of Jesus, the power of Jesus, it can be intimidating. It should be. It's powerful. It is awesome in the only sense of the word. But it either causes sinners to bow and repent and believe, or it causes men to fear earthly loss and reject. Now, there's a whole lot of fear of man going on in this section. The crowd, they've been muttering behind Jesus' back. They run to the Pharisees. The Pharisees who went to arrest him and didn't say, why didn't you bring Jesus to us? Meaning, we're not willing to do the dirty work, so you do the dirty work. You bring Jesus to us. Then the crowd says, no one has ever spoke like this man. So the crowd fears the Pharisees. The Pharisees fear the crowd and Jesus. And Jesus speaks the words that are from God that will either cause you to hear, believe, and marvel, or get angry, reject, and die. Understand that this is what the gospel always does. The gospel divides. While the gospel is an inclusive call for all to come and believe, the results of the gospel are exclusive to those who receive it. You cannot reject the gospel and live. You cannot ignore the teachings of Jesus and have life, have abundant life, have eternal life. If you want to get better at evangelizing, which we've been talking a lot about that, and I know some of you have a heart to do that, you need to learn how to get people to a decision point. Some of this crowd, they were saying, Jesus is the prophet, Jesus is the Christ, while others were disputing who he was. When you share the gospel, it has to help people understand that a response is necessary. There will be disputing about Jesus as long as we live, but true hearers will be astonished, they will repent, and they will believe. While self-righteous people who fear man rather than God, they will reject Jesus and die. Nicodemus, probably not even a Christian yet. I believe Nicodemus becomes a Christian. We see the softening of his heart here about the person of Jesus. After Jesus is raised from the dead, he risks everything really to anoint Jesus and get Jesus buried and adorn Jesus. But he's the only one willing to speak up for justice among the Pharisees. While his fellow Pharisees cursed the crowd who they're supposed to be leading and loving, right? Pharisees are supposed to lead the people to God, not heap shame on them and make them feel less than. Nicodemus suggests that Jesus deserved a fair hearing based on their own law, but it only got him ridiculed. And that's because if you side with Jesus, unbelievers will not get you. They may hate you. They may make fun of you. They may think you're a religious fuddy-duddy. But what can man do to those who have called upon the Lord? And that needs to be our attitude. We need to follow Christ rather than man. So there's so much in this text to keep pulling out. But I want to go back to Jesus' foreshadowing of the Holy Spirit and his comment about creating rivers of living water out of us. I said the Jews probably had a hard time understanding what Jesus is talking about regarding the Spirit, and yet so many of us have a hard time living in the power of the Holy Spirit that's within us. What's the Spirit? Where's the Spirit? How do I live and move and have communion with Jesus because of the Spirit? Understand that this is everything if you are a believer today. Every believer in this room today has the Spirit of God living within them, and he will never be taken from you. He sealed you for eternity. The Spirit baptized you into Christ, and the Spirit is available for you to be being filled every single day. All right, Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery." There's not a lot of more worthless ways you could spend your life than being drunk with wine. It's debauchery, the Bible says. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the translation. Meaning it should be your aim as a believer to bring your life under the control of the Holy Spirit every day. Get under the influence of the Spirit of God with your life. If you want to will to do the will of God, like Jesus was preaching to this crowd, then you will need to submit to the Spirit of God in your life. That's why the Spirit exists. God's Spirit exists in you to help you seek Jesus, spread Jesus, and hear Jesus every day, which is what we see happening in this text. The Spirit that's in you makes you a river of life to all who have proximity to you, and that's why they'll either hate you or receive you. That's why they'll either hate you and know where you stand, or they will come to you, listen to you, hear the message that you have to say, and you can experience life. So the Spirit of God actually puts us on mission. So let me quickly close with three points of application regarding the Spirit of God. We'll skip stones all through this passage that we've looked at already. Point number one, the Holy Spirit helps me seek Jesus. The Holy Spirit helps me seek Jesus. These are the things that you take with you today and you contemplate and think over and apply to your life. As you look at John chapter 7, the Holy Spirit helps me seek Jesus. Jesus said in verse 33 and 34, look back over it, "I will be with you a little longer, then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." I told you the day is coming when it will be too late to seek Jesus. It will be too late to go where Jesus is. And that's why Scripture tells us, seek the Lord while he may be found. The Holy Spirit exists to help you seek Jesus every day. You seek Jesus through his word, and the Spirit of God illuminates God's word to your heart and to your life. You seek Jesus through prayer, and the Spirit takes your prayers to the Son who intercedes on your behalf. You seek Jesus when you come to church, and the Spirit of God makes the presence of Christ known in the believers whom he is building into his bride. So the Holy Spirit does not want you to be obsessed with him. Rather, the Holy Spirit wants you to be obsessed with Christ. I heard a pastor say this, "Show me someone who is obsessed with the Holy Spirit, and I'll show you someone who needs filled with the Holy Spirit. Show me someone who is obsessed with the person and nature of Christ, and I'll show you someone who is continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. As you continue to get filled with the Holy Spirit, the teachings of Christ, the sayings of Christ, the word of Christ, the gospel of Christ will be your food every day. It'll be what you thirst after every day because the Spirit's shouting, look at him, look at him. A friend of mine texted me years ago. He said this, the Spirit is the worship leader. Only through him can our praises reach the king's ear. He cannot be manipulated by our musical flow, and he cannot pass on lyric that is not true about himself, the Son, and the Father. He is powerful, healing, unifying, and beautiful to watch as he shines on the faces, fills the mouths, and lifts the arms of those who worship Christ with a true mind, emotion, and will. The Spirit of God wants to help us seek Jesus. The Spirit of God wants to help you see Jesus every day in all of your circumstances. Even in your suffering, the Spirit of God is testifying to you, look at Christ. The Spirit of God convicts us of sin. It comforts us. He guides us. He gives us spiritual gifts. He gives us the desire to obey God. He enables us to pray and understand God's word. And the Holy Spirit seals us for glory so that one day we can go to where Jesus is. Jesus said, one day you will seek me and won't find me. So it is for all of those who do not have the Holy Spirit. So if you know something is lacking in your life, if you know that you only live to please your own will and your own flesh and seek your own glory, then you desperately need to come to Jesus, drink of Jesus, so that you can receive a new spirit that helps you walk in his ways and obey his law. Number two, the Holy Spirit helps me spread Jesus. The Holy Spirit helps me spread Jesus. If I were to add a fourth to this list, I'd add the Spirit helps me come to Jesus because Jesus invites all to come. But apart from the Spirit, you won't come. You desperately need the Spirit to regenerate your heart and give you a heart of flesh so that you see Christ in all of his beauty and come running. But I want to lean into Jesus' words. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Before Christ, all you were capable of spreading was death. That's your soul, that's your life apart from Christ. A death spreader. Sure, you could be a nice person, you could help people, you could be a man or woman of character, but you could do nothing and offer no one anything of eternal value. Ultimately, when you are dead in your sins and you love the world, you spread death, lies, false assurance, and fear just like everyone else. It's not hard to look at our world right now in America and see that death and lies are being spread everywhere. But when the Spirit of God takes up residence in your life, not only does Jesus quench your soul's thirst, but he gives you the ability to spread life and blessing to the world. You want to be a blessing to others? You need the Spirit of God to well up inside of you. Just as Jesus is the water in the desert to your soul, his Spirit makes your life a river in the desert of this world. Jesus wants living water flowing from your life so that you can reflect his glory, season the earth with his grace, and shine the light of the gospel as you image Christ. I'm hearing more and more of people who are trying to live always on mission, even in this body, in this congregation. And many of you are trying to share the gospel outside the walls of this church. I'm also hearing more and more of those who have the desire to share the gospel, but they admit they're nervous, they're scared, they feel a lack of ability to do it, or they don't know what to say when they open their mouth, or they're scared they won't be able to answer the questions. Where there is an increase in evangelism, there is always a deeper reliance on the Holy Spirit. Continue to lean into the Spirit of God. As you lean into the Spirit of God, he will give you a hunger for the word. He will apply the word to your heart. He will give you the words to say as you open your mouth. Sometimes it's just getting over the hump of boldness, having enough boldness to speak. And then we realize that the Spirit speaks on our behalf. The Holy Spirit can help you spread Jesus and live always on mission. Last point today, the Holy Spirit helps me hear Jesus and believe. The Holy Spirit helps me hear Jesus and believe. After the disputing and the arguing over whether Jesus was the Christ or an imposter from Galilee, the crowd said in astonishment, "No one ever spoke like this man." It's my prayer that every time you open the Bible or every time you come to church, every time you sit through a sermon, you would have that response. No one speaks like Jesus. No one talks like Jesus. No one has words like Jesus. The presence of Christ is in the room every time we read the Bible, and it is only the Spirit of God that can tune your heart to hear it and believe it. One of the most humbling and honoring things that we have is the preaching of God's word and the listening to the preaching from God's word. And yet I take that for granted, right? Like, you can go and fill your ears buds with sermons all week long on 2x speed so you can do all the more. And they're just blasting through your eardrums. And yet, is the Spirit of God doing anything in your life? Are you just taking in content? Or have you come to seek Jesus? Have you come to drink from Jesus? And are you humbled at the opportunity to hear Christ's life-changing words? It's my prayer that we would continually be like the people who exclaimed, "This really is the prophet. This really is the Christ." The Holy Spirit can make that response fresh and new to you every Sunday, every day, even every hour as you stay under its influence. The Holy Spirit testifies to your human spirit that you are a child of God and that you should never get tired of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:15 says, "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Not only does the Spirit of God testify to our adoption, but he reminds us that we don't have to fear anything. You don't got to fear the crowd. You don't got to fear your peers at school. You don't got to fear your bosses. You don't got to fear the people who are around you. You have the Spirit of God testifying within you that you're a child of God. You don't have to fear what to say. We don't have to live in fear of those who don't understand the gospel, but we can rejoice in what we've heard and believed because of the Spirit who has set us free. That's what 2 Corinthians proclaims. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So live in that freedom today. Lean into that freedom today. Rejoice in what you have heard today. Ask the Spirit to help you believe the truth about Jesus again today and trust that he's working in you just like he seems to be working in Nicodemus. Nicodemus, leader of Israelites, sitting before Jesus. "You got to be born again. I don't get what that means, Jesus." That's because you're thinking with your own will. You're thinking with your own flesh. You need the Spirit of God to transform you. And over time, the Spirit softening Nicodemus, I pray one day we'll see Nicodemus in heaven and get to ask him all these questions. What was it like? I was talking with somebody about the gospel on Friday morning, sitting across from him at breakfast. And he said, "Do you think you would have believed in Jesus if he was standing in front of you all the way back then?" And I was like, I would like to think that I would have, but think about how crazy that is. It'd be like me sitting across from you at breakfast right now, and I'm like, "You need to believe in me." Now, if I zapped his pancakes into an omelet, maybe he would think a little more of me. But you see the flesh that we have to overcome by faith. But because of the Spirit of God, he is our helper. The Spirit of God softens us. The Spirit of God gives us heavenly eyes so that we no longer walk by sight. We walk by faith. We walk not by what we see. And that's why as believers, we can count everything as joy. No matter what you go through in this life, the hardships, the trials, the loss, the grief, all of it, we can see that God is working because of the Spirit that's testifying to us that we are his. I don't know what you do without the Spirit of God. I don't know how you live life without the Spirit of God. I don't know how you go through life without coming to Jesus. Because where is your hope? Where is your security? Where is your help? So just like on Monday morning, last week when I woke up and my will was trying to take over, your will is going to try to take over at some point today or this week. And every time your will raises its selfish head, it's an opportunity for you to say, "Holy Spirit, fill me fresh and anew. Show me Jesus today, Holy Spirit. Lead me to Jesus today, Holy Spirit. Thank you for my will revealing how thirsty I really am. and help me to be satisfied. Help quench the thirsting of my soul, Holy Spirit, in Jesus alone. That needs to be your prayer every day. Let's go to prayer. Why don't you stand to your feet as we pray? Lord, I thank you for your word, and Lord, every time I come to it, I'm surprised. And Lord, I pray that you continue to surprise me. Lord, I thank you that you haven't left me on my own, but rather you've revealed to me the sinfulness of my own heart, the sinfulness of my own soul. Lord, we thank you for Jesus's words and his repetition that continually show us the sinfulness of mankind and the holiness and the glory and the majesty and the awesomeness of his Father who is in heaven. Lord, that's what it takes for us to come to Jesus and drink of Jesus. Lord, would your Spirit cause us to recognize how sinful we are and how desperate we are and how depraved we are apart from Christ. And would your Spirit help us to see the beauty and the majesty and the glory and the perfection and the outshining character of God in Jesus Christ, so that we come running, so that we come thirsting, so that we come hungering, and we find satisfaction. Spirit of God, I pray for the believers in the room today, many friends in the room today who I know love you and you've called according to your purposes. Would you give us a reliance on the Holy Spirit? Would you give us a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit? Would your Spirit be with us all week long, convicting us all week long because we're attuned to it? And Lord, would we be asking regularly for him to reveal sinfulness in our hearts so that we might repent and believe? Would we ask the Spirit regularly to fill us so that we would season our conversations with salt and with kindness and grace and humility? God, would you allow your Spirit to move through us so that we would be like a river of life flowing from the place of Gospel City Church? Every time we say you are loved and people flood out of this building, I pray that it would be like a river of your Spirit sent into the dark and dying world. And Lord, that on our campuses and in our workplaces and in our high schools and in our community and in our neighborhood, the Spirit of God would just be flowing through your people. And Lord, that there'd be more conversations around the gospel. There'd be more intrigued people who want the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ because of what is exuding from our lives. And how will it exude if we never get outside and never share our faith and never open our mouths? It's the Holy Spirit that will help us. It's the Holy Spirit that helps us seek Jesus today. It's the Holy Spirit that will help us spread Jesus and live always on mission. It's the Holy Spirit that helps us hear today and believe today. Continue to stir us up, Lord. Continue to mature us and sanctify us. Your word is truth. Sanctify us in your truth. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Come on, let's praise the Father, praise the Son.